I don't know if any of you all know that this is Wayne Absher's boy. And I don't want you to hold that against him for a second. Wayne is my Bubba. I've got a little dinosaur that sits in my office cabinet. It says Bubblicious. It's a bubble soap. And he can't help who his daddy is. But I've not known Jonathan. I really never got to sit down and talk with him much. But I heard him preach last night. And I heard all the things my folks at Heron said today. And I believe God is on him. And I want him to be on him in a big way this evening. Brother Jonathan, will you come?
Well, thank you. It's been a great honor to be here this weekend. You know, it's been one of those moments, those times where, honestly, as I've come into each evening, as I've driven here and was preparing and then came into these moments, I just felt, as I said the other night, I just felt very inadequate. You know, looking at those who have stood at this platform, looking at those who've just kind of shared and divided the Word of God with you, and there's moments where you can just feel very intimidated, and then in those moments, I just remember that the God who is in them is the same God who is in us, and there's a joy that comes in that. There's a confidence that comes in that knowing that it's not you, but the one in which you come in. And this evening is no different. You know, as we gathered this morning, just a great time of fellowship at the Heron Church of God. It was just a great blessing to be able to share and to just experience God with those folks. And I was looking forward to this evening. You know, we've been talking this weekend on spiritual warfare. We've been talking about the idea that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits, the darkness, the principalities of this world. And so that if we're fighting a spiritual battle, that we have to fight it in a spiritual way. And that prayer as the church, prayer as people, is our greatest weapon that we can ever use. It's the greatest thing in which we can ever call upon. It's the greatest use of our time, if you will, as a church and as individuals. Now, our first night, we talked about how this thing works. This isn't a trial run. This has been done before. It's not theory that someone came and they've written a new book about. No, when God's church prays, God answers the prayers of His people. And so we got excited about that on Friday night. We looked at the early church, and when they were faced with an obstacle that they had no other way of looking at, they fell upon their knees. It says that they stopped everything and they prayed, and we asked the question, how comfortable would our churches be if we just stopped everything and we began to pray for the needs within our church, within our community? We saw that God answered in miraculous ways. And that the God who served them is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God that desires to answer our prayers. Last night we realized that as we read in Scripture, though, that there can be things that hinder our prayers. The way in which we relate with one another. The way in which husbands treat their wives. The way in which wives treat their husbands. The way in which brothers and sisters in Christ treat one another. The way in which we treat the poor and the widowed and the orphan. God says all of those things, that they have a direct correlation to how I hear your prayers. In fact, we see Him throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament helping the church to understand, His people to understand. That although we may go through the same motions, although we may go through the same routines and the proper singing and the proper preaching and the proper theology, that if we don't transfer it to our lives on a daily basis, we miss the point. And in missing the point, we've lost the power. In fact, the New Testament says we have a form of godliness, but we lack the power therein. So we did some confessing last night. We just ask God to clear the pathway within our lives, that He would just be bold and just speak to us. And if there was any offensive way in us, that He would reveal that to us. So that we no longer pray prayers that feel like they hit the ceiling and come back down again, but that we would be praying prayers that are truly powerful and effective. Well, tonight as we conclude, I was praying about the text that we would share this evening, and You know, I don't know if you know this, but if, as you look at me, this may seem a surprise to you, that I'm not much of a fighter, right? I know it's shocking. I mean, with my stature, my build, my girth, you would think, man, that guy's a fighter. But I'm not. I'm not. I'm really not. And in fact, I've only been in one fight in my entire life, and it came when I was 6 years old. I was in the first grade. I was sitting in lunch line, because lunch line can be a very traumatic experience as a first grader. And someone asked me to, one of my great friends, he asked me to watch his lunchbox. Now, in first grade, you don't have many possessions to your name, but your lunchbox is one of them. And to be given the honor, the privilege of watching someone's lunchbox, I mean, that's pretty high quality in first grade. So as soon as he gave me his lunchbox and he went to use the restroom and he turned the corner, I had a second grader who was sitting just across the way turn to me and say, "Hey, give me his lunchbox." I said, "Well, no, it's, he told me to watch the lunchbox." He said, no, it's okay. He told me it's okay. Just give me the lunchbox. I'm going to see what he has, and I'm going to trade if there's anything better in his lunchbox than in my lunchbox. And in that moment, I realized I was being put in a very uncomfortable situation. I don't know, some of you may like conflict. I'm not one who likes conflict, per se. And I told him with all the energy and strength I could muster to try to sound courageous, I said, "No, he told me to watch it, and I'm going to watch it." To which he responded, "Give me the lunchbox. I'm going to hit you." And then I really got scared, because I'd never been hit in my life, right? And I thought, why, this isn't even my lunchbox. What's going on in this moment? And where is the teacher? Like, well, the teacher should be present. And I said, "No, I'm not going to give you the lunchbox." And sure, I mean, he got to give it to him. He was a man of his word, right? He began to draw back. And as he draw back, all of a sudden, everything just slowed down. And I thought, he's serious. He's going to hit me. And as he was bringing his fist towards my midsection, the only thing I knew to do was to put that metal lunchbox in place of my stomach. And he hit it and recoiled in horror, and then I grabbed it, and again, the great jiu-jitsu artist that I am, I just took my thumbnail and I pressed down as hard as I could on his hand, to which he began to cry, and he said, "You made me bleed." And I looked back at him and said, "That's right." You know, I grew up in a day where you could actually get whippings in school. I mean, it's crazy to think about that now, but I got a whipping on that day. For years, I would tell my friends when they would ask who's gotten whippings, who's gotten paddling, I would raise my hand and I said, "I got one for fighting, you know, like a badge of honor." Never telling them I would just put an imprint on the guy's hand, and for fighting, we got in trouble. I remember my first grade teacher, he had me putting my hands against the wall, and he began to hit me, and I was so scared, you know, and he hit me, and I just remember thinking, "Well, that's nothing compared to what my dad's going to do to me when I get home." Not even close. No, we're called to fight, but we don't fight in a physical manner within the church. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. And as I prayed about how we could look at this evening, I wanted to talk about how we can ensure the victory within our lives. Because we all, if we're going to fight, we want to fight to win, right? Now, I remember hearing Brother Jim Lyon, which if you haven't heard our general director speak, this fall you're in for a treat. You got to come. Grab your friend, amen. Grab your mama, grab whoever you need to grab, and get here this fall, because you're just going to enjoy it. And I remember at our last convention, he was talking about the idea that the Church of God is reclaiming the territory that the enemy has stolen. I love that phrase. I just love that imagery. You know, it's kind of that Braveheart inner imagery where you're freedom. I mean, like, you can rally the troops around that we're going to reclaim the territory that the enemy has stolen. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, that so much of that depends on our relationship with Jesus Christ and the power there within. It's why last night, I believe, is so important. And I believe it's not a question that we can only ask once a year or once a month, but on a daily basis. Lord, is there anything that's keeping me from experiencing all of you? It's why I believe a life of holiness, a life set apart, for the good works of Jesus Christ, that we live a holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to be careful with sin, that we can't toy with it, that we can't wink at it, but that we have to rebuke it within our lives, whenever we see it cropping up within our lives. Because so oftentimes I believe that we lead powerless lives as believers, and I believe the reason is because we've become okay with sin in our life. We don't look at it the same way we used to look at it. You ever gotten used to something in your life? It's like that junk drawer in your kitchen. You hope no one ever opens that drawer. We've all got it. We need to clean it, but we always keep putting it off. And there's so oftentimes there's things in our life that we start off as an early believer, and we just want to get rid of the things that don't look like Jesus. But if we're not careful, the longer that we serve and the more comfortable we can be with not these outward appearances, it seems like those drop off pretty quickly as we're walking towards the Savior. But those inner attitudes of pride, of greed, of selfishness, of you know, the anger, the things that no one can see until it's too late in your life.
Mm.
That only crop up occasionally, and typically it's only those closest to you that see it.
Mm.
But asking God to do something within our lives, to seek our hearts, to find those offensive ways, and to make them more like Him. I've loved sports growing up, and there's one thing that I found is that most coaches will agree on, is that nothing cures the team's ills like winning.
Mm.
You know, it's something about when a team is winning, it just seems like it just things begin to go great. I mean, everyone's getting along, everyone's excited, everyone just can't wait to get to the next game. But when we begin to lose, it seems like that's when we begin to turn on one another. Have you ever seen that in sports? I mean, I used to love it when a team would begin to fight amongst themselves because it made your job as the opponent so much easier. They weren't focused on you. They were focused on what the other guy did wrong on their team. They weren't focused on you. They were focused on the idea that you messed up and you're my teammate. And as they're conversing back and forth, you're shooting another lane. You're getting another open shot. I think so oftentimes in our churches today, we've forgotten who the enemy is.
Right.
That we've turned on one another and we begin to bicker with one another. And all the while, the true enemy is outside and he's enjoying every minute of it. If I can get them focused on the music, they're not focused on the lost. If I can get them focused on the style, they're not focused on those who need me. If I can get them to focus on anything, I don't even care what it is, as long as they're not focused on Jesus and Him crucified and getting that message out to others. But I tell you, it's amazing what can happen in churches when we begin to see folks get saved, is it not? Those little petty arguments that we were having just a week before, isn't it funny how they don't even matter anymore? Then all of a sudden we get concerned about who's going to disciple this new believer, who's going to be a part of this person's life, and we start thinking about problems that are actually problems in the church. We begin to be the church.
Yes.
We begin to see God moving and directing, and our eyes get focused on who the true enemy is, and our eyes get focused on what the true needs are, and we lay aside our petty differences, and we look towards Jesus Christ. We ask the question, God, how do you desire to use me? You know, everyone wants to be a part of a winning team.
Mm-hmm.
My son plays basketball. I love watching him play basketball. Almost better than playing basketball myself. I mean, there's just something about when your son scores a goal. First time it happened, it was one of those, you know, just you couldn't control yourself type of moments. You know? Like, I always thought, well, I'm never going to be that parent. You know, I just... You know, it's funny how wise you are before you have kids, right? And I remember that first game going, okay, I'm not going to be that parent. I'm not going to hoop and holler. I'm not going to embarrass my kid. The first time he made a shot, I was like, woo! I mean, I was just so excited. Just so excited. I jumped up, scared. I was just scared everybody. It was crazy. But as I talked with him, you know, and as I've watched him play, he just loves to be on a winning team. He loves to be on a team. Whether he's playing all the minutes or not, as long as he's on a winning team, that's what matters. He's excited about that. And I believe we all have something like that within us. We want to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. You know, as believers, I believe that the scripture is very clear. That as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of the Lord, that we are called to go. I mean, could that be any more clear in Scripture? I mean, do you ever see Jesus saying, stay right here? Only one time, right? When they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Wait. Yes. But once they got it, go.
That's right.
Once you're equipped, go. Well, before you're equipped, don't go, son. You're not ready. But once you're equipped, go.
Amen.
Tells the disciples. I believe that going is not only a command, it's a calling for the believer. You know, the question I have to ask you this evening is that as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ tonight, that if you had the opportunity to change someone's family tree for the better, would you do it?
Yes.
Think about that for a moment. If you had the opportunity to impact someone's life for the better, and not just their life, but it can impact their entire family tree from this point forward, would you take that opportunity? I believe that opportunity is only found when we go. Matthew 28:19, a verse that we all know, says this: "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This evening I'm going to ask us to turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to read through a story that many of us have read through before. It's a story that the Church of God in Ethiopia, that history says that they traced their roots as a church, as a country, back to this conversation. How awesome is that thought?
Very cool.
That as they look at the church in their country, that they trace it back to this very moment where one believer invested in one who was lost, and it changed not just his family tree, it changed an entire landscape of a country. And that the same God who did that is the same God who's asking us to join His winning team here this evening.
Amen.
The same God who's wanting to say, get in there, it's time.
Yeah.
You know that song, Put Me In, Coach, right? I mean, just, it's time for you to go.
Yeah.
But as we look at our scripture this evening, what we're going to find is that going requires personal obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. As we look at Philip, the Apostle Philip, and his conversation with an Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to pray with me this morning, or this evening. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. Lord, it's just been a great day in the Lord. But God, as we open up your word this evening, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us specifically here tonight. We all entered this building differently in many ways, God. We're fighting battles that no one knows about. Lord, we're struggling with things that some people would be so surprised. God, we all desire to hear from you. Some of us here even question if that's even possible anymore. But God, I pray that no matter how we enter into this building, God, that you would see us exactly where we are. That you would see the need that's on our heart, and God, that you would speak directly to that this evening through the power of your word. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place tonight, God, that we would leave challenged, that we would leave excited, that we would leave with the understanding that you've called us to go. Every single one of us, whether we feel qualified or not, God, that we're qualified through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that as we call upon you for forgiveness, as we call upon you as Lord and Savior, that our mission is all of a sudden clear, that we are called to go. God, teach us how to go this evening. And Lord, let our churches experience the effects. When we don't regulate the going to the professionals, but God, when we treat it as personal accountability. When we don't say what the pastor's doing, what's our teacher's doing, but God, when we say, what am I doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, we thank you for this moment. Guide and direct us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 26, we pick up and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now God has prompted Philip in this moment to go out, to kind of walk the road. And then as he's walking the road, he sees this caravan. And when we know that there would have been a caravan, you never traveled alone in those days. And especially one who was of so high importance in Ethiopia, that as they're going through this caravan, that we see God prompting Philip to go, and not only to look at the caravan, but to go find the chariot and to stand near it. Again, not saying anything yet. Have you ever been put in an uncomfortable situation by God? You know, I just think of Philip, and I thought, how uncomfortable would that have been for him in this moment? To walk up to people that you don't know. I mean, we love to do that, right? And to not ask them anything, to not say anything, but to simply walk beside them as though you belong there. And that as God is prompting Philip, I mean, I just can just only imagine what would have been going through my mind if God had prompted me in the same way. In fact, I believe that there's one thing that can stop personal obedience, and that's excuses that we give to God. And in that moment, I would have been filled with them if I would have been Philip. God, the desert's hot. I mean, we start there, right?
Yeah.
God, it's this day, and tomorrow works much better for me, 9 to noon. If we could fit it in there, God, that would be great. God, I don't know those people, so maybe if you could give me a personal introduction, maybe an angel or someone to come and introduce me, it would be far more comfortable for me to just go up and walk beside them. Or God, I'm an introvert. Lord, you know, I mean, other people, I'm sure, walk by chariots. Other people stand and act like they belong there when they really don't. But God, that's just not me. You need the wrong person. You've called the wrong man. We're filled with excuses, aren't we? Early in my ministry, I was challenged with the idea of asking people if there was any way that I could pray for them in the moment, and not waiting, you know, like we do, like, oh, I'll pray for you, and then we leave and we forget to pray. You're just me? Okay. But to pray in the moment, to stop and to pray. I was riding with a gentleman that I didn't know very well, and we had gone out to lunch, and we were on our way back, and I knew, I just could feel God pressing, you know, you need to ask him, you need to put this into action, you need to ask him if there's anything that you can pray for. In that moment, I was filled with excuses. Well, God, that would have been great, but our lunch went long, and we really don't have a lot of time. If he gets into some long story, I don't have time for that, God. You need to ask him to pray. Well, God, I don't know him very, I don't want to be all up in his business. God, he does his thing, I'll do my thing. You need to ask him to pray. And in this moment, we had come to the church, and we had stopped in the parking lot, and it's time for me to get out. And all I could think of is I'm supposed to ask this man if there's anything I can pray for. And I just kept stalling because I was just trying to find any excuse that would work in God's kingdom, and I was coming up empty-handed. And we had now reached the point where it was just uncomfortable for both of us. I was supposed to be out of the car by now. And he was supposed to be on his way. And finally, before the uncomfortable just like reached that breaking point, I just turned to him and I said, brother, is there anything I can pray for you about? And he responded, and I'll never forget it. It was just, no. And I thought, God, what are you doing to me? Like, here I just like went out on a ledge and I just asked. I did what you told me to do. His answer was no. I told you his answer was going to be no. Then I began to get mad at God, like I've often done. And I heard him once again say, ask again. No, God, right? Don't make me ask a second time. He just told me the answer. I'm not hard of hearing. I understood what he said. Ask again. So I said, I reached for the door. I took my hand back and I said, are you sure? Is there anything I can pray with you about? And his voice began to quiver, and he began to tell me what was really going on in his life. You know, the first night we were together, we started by saying, everyone's fighting a battle that you know nothing about.
Yeah.
I don't know if truer words have been spoken. Because the more I deal with people and the more pleasant conversations we have, what I find is that when we can truly get real with one another, there's something in our life that someone needs to pray about for us. But we typically don't take the time to ask. And when God prompts us, we're filled with excuses. Church, if we're going to be personally obedient to going for God, we have to get rid of the excuses and just obey.
Amen.
Philip didn't question. He just went to the chariot and he stood beside him. And here's what happens. We find that as we're going with others, as we're trying to reach others, that there's going to be a journeying process. Verse 30, it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot. I love that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't wait around. I would have been timidly walking to the chariot, hoping no one noticed me. Right? Just trying to get alongside, trying to obey God, but still do it in a cool way. You know, but not Philip. No, he comes running to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is that moment where, as believers, we get so excited. We've got an open door. And here's what can often happen is that as we're journeying with others, that one thing can stop that, and sometimes it's our emotions. That whether it's fear or whether it's excitement, I mean, sometimes we just get so filled with emotions, we forget what we're doing. And we have to understand what's taking place in that moment. I mean, have you ever just like, just kind of spiritually just poured everything on someone at once? Right, they said, you know, you asked them the question, do you know how to be saved? They said, no, I don't know. And then you go, ho, and you're just like, boop, 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 boop. And you just machine gun them, you know. And they can't even breathe because they're just like, and then you do this. And then there's a life of holiness. And there's just this overwhelming feeling. And in that moment, we're so tempted to just pour everything that we have out onto those people instead of seeing where they are. Understanding what's taking place. You know that Philip started with the question, how many times do we even take time to ask questions of others? Do you understand what you're reading? Not, oh, I know that one, let me finish it for you, right? Oh, let me like, just stop talking, I've got it from here, God, thank you very much. And then we go. But he starts with the Ethiopian eunuch is asking the question, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And all of a sudden, this door that was once probably closed is opened up to receiving the truth of God's Word. Church, when we'll take time to be patient in God's Word, when we'll take time to let God move, and when we'll begin to ask questions of others instead of assuming where they are. It's amazing how many doors of opportunity God begins to open. You see, sometimes we're treated as ones who believe that we just know it all and we have it all. And so we just you don't have anything. We have everything. You be quiet. We're going to talk. Don't you love those conversations? But as believers in Christ, to begin to ask the question, do you understand? Do you understand what this means? And where are you at in your relationship? And when those doors of opportunity begin to open, to begin to step through them boldly. I love how Philip stepped through boldly the open door that God opened that he didn't force. But he walked through it boldly. And as he walked through that door, and as he begins to share, he begins to grow with the Ethiopian. It says, verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. He takes where this young man is, and he takes this open door of opportunity, and he meets him where he is in the moment, and then he leads him to Jesus. I mean, I just love that thought. And just the idea that we can have the opportunity. God is calling, if you're a believer here tonight, God is calling you and me to go in His name.
That's right.
To have conversations just like Philip had.
Amen.
To find people where they are, to ask questions about where they are. And as those doors of opportunity open, we're going to have the opportunity to lead people to Jesus. But we have to find out where they are. So that we know how to lead them and where to lead them to. It says in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. You know, that scripture struck me so hard a few years ago, and I kept reading that passage. As the Spirit took Philip away, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. As the Spirit took Philip away, that this eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Wait. Why did the eunuch question? I mean, if someone's just automatically taken away from me, I think I would wonder. But the Spirit took him away, and he went on his way rejoicing, and I realized why it was. It's because as you look at the conversation that Philip had with the eunuch, it was all about one person, and it wasn't Philip. It was about Jesus. Yes. And when the Spirit took Philip away, there was one who was still left with the eunuch, and it was Jesus.
Yes.
The very one that they had talked about. You see, all credit, all honor, all glory in that conversation, it went to the one who deserves it, and it went to Jesus. And that if there's one thing that can stop the growing with others, if there's one thing that can stop us going in the name of the Lord, if there's one thing that I can believe can be to hinder the church, it's ego. It's when we care more about what others think of us than what they care about Jesus. We care about how good of a job we did in service before the people find Jesus. We're more concerned about them knowing our name and our platform and who we are more than they're concerned about knowing Jesus. We've gotten off track. And sometimes our egos can slip in and we begin to wonder, do they know my name? What are they saying about me? Boy, I presented the gospel good. I wonder if they're just still talking about how well I presented the gospel. And that ego, it puts people's attention on the man instead of the Creator. It puts God's attention, the man's attention, on someone else besides who it's supposed to be on, because the attention as a believer is always supposed to go upwards towards Jesus. Amen. And as churches and as ministers and as teachers and as disciples, if we will just push people towards Jesus, then even when we're taken away, they're still excited because they're excited about Jesus. When the pastor has to leave, or when the teacher has to go, or when someone's life is taken away, that our lives aren't devastated because Christ is still with us.
Yes.
Nothing has changed. That as a church, that we still have the leader in place. It's not the man, but it's still the one he was preaching about. And it's Jesus. You see, when we put the focus on Jesus, all of a sudden it doesn't matter so much about what happens to us. But all that matters is that we've been given the honor and the glory to Him. And so no matter what happens to us, whether we're taken away or whether we never see them again, they can go on their way rejoicing because we've left them with the one who will never leave them or forsake them.
Amen.
I've often told my churches, look, if I haven't disappointed you yet, I will. I'm sure of it. And not intentionally, but I'll forget something, or I'll not say something, or I'll say something, or I'll do something, I'm sure. But Jesus never will. He'll never fail. It's why I love the phrase of our movement right now, that Jesus is the subject. What better subject?
Amen.
It's the only subject.
Yes.
Amen.
That as believers in Jesus Christ, as the church of God, that as we go, that we point others to Jesus. We don't even point them to the name of the church, except the church of God that He calls us to be a part of.
Yes.
Now we celebrate with one another. We don't compete with one another.
That's right.
You know, every Sunday in our church, I just got impressed this upon me a few years ago, and I just... Every Sunday, I just take advantage of the opportunity that we pray for the churches in our community. We pray for the pastors in our area.
Yes.
We pray for the ministries that God is doing. And I just feel like, you know, God says that He calls upon those, that those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are saved, that He adds daily to the number those who are being saved, that if they believe in Him, that they are part of the church. And so why would we not celebrate what God is doing, not only in our building, but in buildings across the community? When First Baptist or the Nazarene church, when God is doing something great in their midst, why would we not get excited about it?
That's right.
That God's word is being spread.
Yes.
That people are being saved.
Yes.
That they're hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. That relationships are coming back together. Of course we celebrate when things happen in our midst. But church, if we just celebrate what's happening in our midst, we're missing the bigger celebration. That God's church is much larger than these four walls. That His church is much greater than our personal place that we go on Sunday. And I love the local church. I love it because in that local church, I heard the Word of God. And I was discipled by the Word of God. And I grew up in the Word of God. But as I have become older and I've just seen the church and all its beauty and all its glory. You know, there used to be old timers who would say, I have seen the church. Do you remember that phrase?
Yes.
And what they were saying is that they've seen the greater church, that God's Spirit,
amen,
when we call upon His name,
amen,
that He lives inside of us, and that if He lives inside of you and He lives inside of me, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And so when you hurt, I hurt. And when you celebrate, I celebrate. And we get excited for one another. Church, the power of unity within the church, I believe, is the plan of the enemy to divide our churches. I believe it's the plan of the enemy to divide our believers and get them fighting on anything and everything. But don't get them unified around the message of Jesus Christ. Because when they get unified around that message, the gates of hell can't prevail against
right.
that message.
All right, come on.
But when we approach them in our own power, when we approach them in our own strength, and when we approach them in our own title, all those titles mean nothing. I think of the scripture that says, you know, Paul I know, you know, this one I know, but who are you? God never let me be one that who am I, right? I want to be one who's under your anointing, who's under your power, that I can speak in the name of Jesus Christ. That it's not my own strength, but it's by His. Going is not only a command, it's a calling. Churches, as we begin to say what we believe, it's one thing to say that you're a disciple, but the question is then, if you're a disciple, who are you discipling?
Amen.
Because God's called His disciples to go make disciples.
Yes.
Amen.
And I didn't see Him regulate that to anyone except those who were His disciples. And so whether you call yourself pastor, whether you call yourself teacher, whether you call yourself layperson, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, who are you discipling?
Yes, sir.
Let it challenge us tonight to seek out others. I mean, what would it look like in our churches today if we stopped complaining about everything and we just got excited about, God, who do you want me to reach for you?
Amen.
God, who do you want me to disciple for you? You see, when I'm asking those questions, I don't even have time to worry about what you're doing because God's just so busy in my life.
Amen.
That every situation I come into, I'm asking God, why do you have me here? Lord, I work at a workplace, I work at a business, I work at these moments, but I know that you've ordained my steps because I'm a believer of yours. So God, who do you want me to minister to? Who do you want me to evangelize to? Who do you want me to disciple in your name? People say, well, I'm not a minister. What are you talking about? We're the priesthood of all believers.
Amen.
We're all ministers in God's sight.
Amen.
Eleanor Roosevelt once said, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices we make. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. My buddy Casey Carricker, he said, as a Christ follower, the question is not if I'm a missionary, nor when I'm a missionary, but where I live on mission. That as a believer in Jesus Christ today, if we call upon His name, when we leave this building, we're on mission for Him.
Yes.
That when we go home, we're on mission for Him. That when we go to our workplace, we're on mission for Him. And it's not about if and when, it's about where am I at? And who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? God, would you speak to me? Would you direct me like you directed Philip? You know, I believe God's still in the directing business. We got to start walking. You know, you try to direct someone who's standing heel. You're just going like this for a moment, you know? I taught my kids how to ride their bikes. And my oldest, we took off the training wheels and we sat there like this for a while before he got the nerve. And he was just kind of moving the steering wheel, you know, the little handlebars. I said, well, we got to go. He said, well, I'm kind of scared. I said, it's okay, I've got you. But as we go and you know that I've got you, you're going to get the feel of the movement. And when you're going to move the handlebars, and it's actually going to do something. It's not just going to be motion. It's actually going to do something. God convicted me. He said, Jonathan, exactly. Stop standing there and start moving for me. And as you move for me, I'll direct you, but I can't direct you until you start moving. Yeah, right. And as you move and you go towards the chariot, then I'll tell you what to say. As you get up to the Ethiopian eunuch, then I'll tell you what to say. But get going, start running. And church, we have a church mentality sometimes that says we're going to sit and wait until God wants to do something. He wants to do something. If we leave with nothing else, let's just leave knowing that He wants to use you and He wants to use me. So let's go. Let's start asking Him how, not if, but how. He said if He wanted to do something when He's told us to go. Now all that matters is how. So we need to walk in the boldness of the Spirit. We need to trust in the direction of the Spirit. We need to begin to be as believers within our churches, one who are more concerned about God, what are you calling me to do, than what are you calling them to do? What are you calling them to do? Last time I checked, it was a personal relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that we don't sharpen one another, but church, we spend far too many times looking at each other than we do looking at Jesus. Because I believe if we look at Jesus, all of a sudden these arguments that we have, these comparisons that we have, when we get our ego out of the way, we begin to see Him clearly and see what He desires to do in our life. We begin to get convicted that, God, my prayer life isn't what it needs to be. Lord, my devotional life isn't what it needs to be. God, I've been giving you excuses. Lord, help me to get rid of my excuses. God, call me and direct me. Lord, give me a chance. God, put me in, coach. And then use me to further your kingdom. I can't think of a greater calling on your life. That you would share the gospel with someone and you would have the opportunity to not only change that person's spiritual future, but to change their family tree. I was fortunate to grow up in a lineage of faith, but you know there was someone in my family who got shared the gospel for the very first time? And God changed that family tree from that point forward. And while I was living in this heritage of faith, that I had to come to a personal decision to accept that same Savior that was my dad's, to accept the same Savior that was my grandparents, to accept the same Savior for me. And then to be on mission for Him. Young people, we can't live on our parents' faith. We can't live on our grandparents' faith. It's a personal faith that we have to say, here am I, God, send me. Lord, use me. Lord, do something in my life. God, I don't understand it all yet, but God, I'm just going to start walking towards you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to direct me along the way. Amen. Love what my brother said. We never reach a point in our life where we're done until we see Him face to face. That there's some of us here, we've been around it so long, we've heard sermons like this for so long, that we can just kind of begin to get immune to God calling upon our life. But when was the last time you heard God call and you just responded to what He was calling you to do? And we put our pride aside and we put our prestige aside and we just began to get radical for Jesus Christ. We just came to Him with open arms and we said, God, Father, if I'm not dead, I'm not done. So Lord, use me.
Amen.
My prayer for us tonight is that we would leave this place excited. that we would leave this place encouraged. And the encouragement that we find here this evening is that God desires you. You know, others may have told you you're not worthy. God says you're worthy. Others may have told you it's someone else, it's not you. God says He came that all men might be saved. Others say that you're not gifted, that you're not talented. God says He will equip those that He calls. And I believe that as a church we can stand upon those promises here tonight. And so if you're far from God tonight, tonight we can change your family tree. This evening. If you haven't been following the will of the Father tonight, tonight we can ask repentance and say, God, forgive me. I've heard your call, but the truth is I've ignored it. Anyone ever call you and you act like you didn't hear? You heard. Sometimes God calls us. We act like we didn't hear. We need to be obedient to His call. Tonight, may God may be calling you to come and to pray, to intercede for His church. He may be calling you to come and to give your life to Him overly, fully. To not say, God, I'm tired of playing this game. Lord, I want you to have all of me. He might be calling you tonight, instead of complaining about your church, to get down and intercede and say, God, would you do something within our church? Would you do something within our ministries? And God, let it start in me. Don't let me be one who complains about the problem and who's not part of the solution. God, let me be a part of the solution by looking out and winning others to you and discipling others for you. I don't know what God's calling you to do tonight, but I just believe that God is calling all of us to go. And I tell you, as soon as you begin to go, you begin to feel inadequate. But just pray that God's Spirit will fall upon you afresh and anew. That He'll give you the words to say. You know, Scripture says that He'll give us the words to say. I love that phrase. That He'll give us the power to say it. He'll even give us boldness. You need boldness? Pray for boldness. He's even in that business too. But wherever you are tonight, my prayer is that we would light this place on fire, that we would get excited about the Church of God in Southern Illinois, that we would get excited about reaching those who don't know Jesus Christ. And that when we go away, that there would still be a fire burning because we pointed them towards Jesus and not to ourselves. That's your prayer tonight. I ask that you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we come looking at the life of Philip. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the same type of boldness that you gave him. The same type of obedience, Father God, that he had in his life. Lord, it seems like Philip had developed a pattern that when you call, I'll answer. When you call, I'll answer. God, that we would have that pattern in our life. Lord, for far too long, you've called, we've given excuses. You've called, we've given excuses. Lord, let the excuses stop tonight. Let us simply answer you. And Lord, I know that the enemy is at work here this evening, that he's trying to convince us that we're not worthy. God, let us all realize that none of us are worthy. But you make us worthy through the blood of your Son. Lord, the question is not, are we worthy? The question is, are we willing? And Lord, if there are those who are willing tonight to be obedient to you, God, you can take their lives and use them in a powerful and mighty way. For your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. God, would you speak to us this evening? Would you direct us this evening? Lord, would you challenge us tonight? And would you let us leave this place knowing that the battle has been won? Lord, you won it on the cross. You won it at the empty tomb. God, you paid the penalty once and for all. Lord, let us be a part of that winning team. Let us not be complacent by sitting in the stands, complacent by sitting on the bench. God, let us be those who are participating actively in our faith. Lord, as Paul said, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you mine by what I do. Let that be true of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good.